Are you going to talk to me? Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 18. Let's take our Bibles and turn there. You probably say, when are we going to get out of Revelation? The way the world's going, I don't know if we'll ever get out of Revelation. So, anyway, we are, again, just very quickly, the background here, we're John is prophesying about what's going to happen of the end time power system. He uses the word Babylon as a representation that takes us back to, again, Bible interprets Bible. So it takes us back to the time when Babylon was the world power. And so the attributes of Nebuchadnezzar and ancient Babylon, John is trying to tell us that will be the attributes of the time to come. A world power led by a despot, but all-powerful despot this time, not, of course, not more powerful than God, but from a human perspective, very powerful, will be established on three different legs we've talked about. It will be established on religion, which we talked about in chapter 17, upon economics, and then upon political power. And by the way, those three sources of power have been the sources of power in human history, right from the beginning. So we have gone through verse 8, and we go to verse 9. We talked about what God has lost his patience, or his patience has run out, or you could even be more direct and say God's time has run out. And we talked about last week how he will pour out his wrath upon that last system and upon Antichrist, who will be the leader of that system. Now, let's move into verse 9, and what he's going to talk about here is what will be the world's reaction. Let me ask you this. Suppose you put your faith and trust in something. I don't care what it is. You can whatever you want to talk about. You put your faith and trust in something. I mean, your whole faith, your whole life, even your soul you put in there, and you found out, first of all, that it wasn't good for you to do that. It wasn't a legitimate place to put there, and it didn't have the power to fulfill the promises that it gave you. Okay, and all of a sudden, what you put your faith and trust in crumbles right before your eyes. Where do you go? What do you do? And that's where, if we go into verse 9, that's where the world will be. They will see everything that they've rejected God. We've already talked about that. They've rejected God. The world system has said, we don't need you, God. We'll put our trust in our world leader. We'll put our trust in our world religion. We'll put our trust in our economic system. And we will put our trust in the political system, because the world has never been better. It always, you talk about the deception of this day. The world will be a mess, and yet everybody will be saying, never had it better, which is kind of incredible. But all of a sudden, God poured out his wrath. We've seen the destruction of the one world religion in chapter 17. Now we come to the destruction of this economic and political system, and what will be the world's reaction. That's what he's going to show us here. So starting in verse 9, he says this. He says, and the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, again, you say, is he talking about the world religion, or is he talking about the economic and political? He's talking about the whole system here crumbling. More specifically, in this chapter, he's talking about the political and economic, where people put their trust. It's not a far-fetched concept to us to believe that there are people all around us that put more trust in their material things, in their money, and even in their governments than they do God. Yes. Matter of fact, I would probably say to you that most people do. All around the world, doesn't matter what government we're talking about, doesn't matter what monetary system we're talking about. All around the world, people put their trust in those things. And yet, we know history has shown us, I want to say 80s, 70s, maybe remember, when Mexico has such a hard time, when their economics is pretty much crushed, and you can wallpaper with the pesos, and then they come up with a thing called the Nueve Pesos, which was like a bill for 1,000 pesos, which wasn't worth a whole lot, and then they slowly rebuilt their economy to be better and stuff, but that's devastating. Can you imagine what's going to happen when the worldwide system crumbles. And then our money means nothing. The way things are going, the way that we've talked about before, the monetary system itself will be destroyed before we get to this point. And it will basically be a digital, which is where we're heading. How many of you actually see a paycheck where, y'all remember when you were kids? You go down to, I grew up in Chandler, old army town and stuff like that. Doesn't look like that anymore, but farming town. Mom would go down to Wright's Market. And they had the old fashioned butcher thing that would cut you off a big hunk of bologna or whatever you wanted, stuff like that. You get your beans. We didn't get much. You get beans and rice and bologna. That's about it. But Mom would take Dad's check that he got from working all week out there in that hot sun and stuff like that. And right there at Wright's Market, the person who checked you out would cash the check for you and then count up your money for you. When's the last time something like that happened? I mean, even in the church, we don't do it that way. The compensation that you give me as your pastor and stuff, I never even see that money. It's not money. It's numbers on a page. It's numbers on a computer, because what I do is I turn right around and take those numbers on a computer and send them through my computer to someone else's computer. And before long, that money that comes through there isn't there anymore. Someone else has got it. But my point is, we're moving very easily. You see how it's happened, how things have transformed over time, even in our lifetime, where you had to have your hand on that money. That was the thing. And today, you don't even see your money. And your money, basically, we live in a society, even here in America, where your money is basically only worth what the government says it's worth. Because there was a time when it was backed by an amount of gold and an amount of silver in Fort Knox. That's not true anymore. I have a silver certificate and a gold certificate in my office. They're old bills that were backed by those things. But they're not. Did you give me the silver certificate? I think you did. Somebody did. Anyway, I can't get that silver for that anymore. It's just a piece of paper that's got this cute little thing on the bottom. But
we can't explain what a Bitcoin is.
I would if I could. And my point is, you think about this, the bitcoms and the digital money systems already. I heard a month ago that Colorado, it's the only state that I know that does it as of yet, you can actually pay your taxes with Bitcoin. And first, I'm thinking, wait a minute, what is Bitcoin? Why is it worth anything? Who and what is backing it? And yet we have a state that allows our people to pay their income taxes with this guy's non-money. It's not even like it's foreign money. It's not like it's a ruble or a peso or a franc or whatever. It's not like that. But I think it's a transition. If I can answer, I think it's a transitional quote currency that's going to help the whole world move in a direction. That's what I think it is. But what it is, why it has any value, I have no idea. It's meaningless. It really is. It only has a value that you are willing to pay for it. Like think about this guy, all that equity you have in your houses, housing market has never been better, right? What happens when it crashes again? Where'd that money go? Well, the money never existed. It never existed, nor did the equity. You understand, your house is only worth what it's worth the day you sell it. Okay, so our equity gets built up. All of a sudden, something happens. The world economy, the national economy, whatever. All of a sudden, it crashes down again. And you notice that's a cycle, you know. So they keep calling Teresa and her mom. They don't call me much, but they call them. I don't know why they call mom, but I think she's going to sell my house one day. I don't know. I told them when they call, just say $1 million, lay it on the table. We'll take it. We'll be out next week. So, but we don't know where we'd go. We'll probably move in with some of you. Okay. All right. So I wish I could answer that, but it makes no sense to me either, except for there's a manipulation. And when we talk about a worldwide economy, that's what we're talking about. A manipulation of what is actually valuable. Again, I would say to you guys, our own dollar has no intrinsic value in it. That's why when they continue to print too much of it, you have inflation as a result of it. You can't just hand out money or print money and expect that money to retain the value that it has. It can't buy what it used to buy. So that's why it doesn't make sense economically to just say, well, let's just print money. I always thought when I was a teenager, all this money that comes in and stuff, they could write a good check to everybody in the United States and everybody have money. The problem is if the government wrote a check to everybody in the United States, I'm not talking about a significant check, then what you got would be worthless. Because again, our monetary system is based upon perceived worth, not actual worth. That's why it's crazy. It is crazy to put your trust in the monetary system. You have no basis. So that's what they've done. That's my point. That's what they've done. They've done it. For us, here's how I want you to see money, guys. See money as a tool. And as long as it has that perceived value and can be used, use it as a tool for the kingdom of God. Because it's not going to be there when it's all said and done. So it says that these kings, these leaders of the earth who committed, they begin to do what? They begin to weep and cry at the smoke of her burning. The smoke of her burning speaks of the judgment of God being poured out upon them. And all they can do is weep because that's where they put their trust. They put their whole lives in that. And they, quite frankly, they put their whole eternity in it. Remember, going back to the 13th chapter, there's more to taking the mark of the beast than an economic benefit. I hope you saw that in the 13th chapter. It has a spiritual thing tied to it because it actually says those who take the mark of the beast will be damned for doing such. So it's more than just an economic or political thing. There you see the impact of that spiritual thing. Any questions or comments? Verse 9 before we move on. Verse 10 then. Standing at a far distance of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So they're standing there looking. I had one guy tell me, "See, this is why Babylon is New York City." I don't know where you get that. But, you know, it's funny how we like to find those places. Where is this Babylon? I couldn't tell you. The Bible doesn't tell you. And the point here is it's not just a city in the sense that we say a geographical location. It is the whole system that he's talking about here. And these people, the point of them standing afar off, what they're saying is they have nowhere to stand. Now, do I believe there may be a central power place? Of course I do. Because men, humans are limited, but I don't know where that's going to be. But the system is the Babylonian system. And they're going to be standing and they're going to say, all that which we put our trust in is gone. And notice what he says here. It says it's going to happen in 1 hour. Now, that's that term we've talked about before. The term does not mean 60 minutes. It doesn't. It means instantly. It means it's going to happen very quickly. In 1 hour, that judgment's going to fall. In 1 hour, it's going to crumble. Let's say the propaganda machine of the end time Babylonian system will have everybody believe, again, you've never been more secure. You don't have to worry about money. You don't have to worry about security. You don't have to worry about your soul. You've never been. That's the lie of the whole thing. You've never been more secure. And then what's going to happen? In 1 hour, the point is very quickly, they're going to find out they have no security at all. What's that old saying? It's like someone who's got the rug pulled out from under them. You know, when you're standing on a rug and someone pulls it out from under you, you're not very stable. Okay, so that's what he's saying. It's their security. That's why I like the analogy that's used in the New Testament. Paul used it, and he actually got out of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, when he talked about Jesus being the cornerstone. And then when Jesus talks about that, he's the sure foundation, unshakable. Nothing the world offers us is unshakable. The best they can offer us is, you know, is not good. And sadly, there are many people who have replaced the security of that sure foundation, which is found in Jesus Christ, for the things that the world has. And that's a very bad place to find yourself. For the Christian, if the whole world, the genuine Christian, if the whole world falls apart, you still have the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Nobody wants that to happen, but it's going to. And either we'll be gone or we're going to stay. Either way, our eyes have to stay focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, you told us we're going to be raptured. I'm going to tell you this right now. That's what I believe. But if you're not, don't come after me. Okay? If you're not, we just have to buckle down. And Christ is still Christ. If we go through part or all in tribulation, Jesus is still Jesus.
Amen.
If he, you know, I do believe the preponderance of the scripture says we'll be raptured out of here. But if not, we have to, the point is we have to keep our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ. And I'm always cautious about all these different theological systems that are pushed upon people, whether it be Calvinism or Arminianism or the different eschatology views of eschatology and stuff, and say you have to be this, you have to be labeled that. Be very careful of those things. Stay biblical. Stay biblical. And I know we create these systems to condense what we believe in a little block where we can just use that one word. But there are a lot of scriptures that don't quite fit into these theological systems, any of them. Well, say, think about Calvinism. Well, think about Calvinism. You say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that no one can come except they come by the drawing of the Lord, the Holy Spirit? That's exactly what it said. But it also says whoever will may come. Doesn't it say that God has saved his elect? Of course it does. But it also said that it's God's will that none should perish, but all come to salvation. So how do you square those things which seem like opposing views? They're not opposing. There's a wonderful balance in the Word of God. So that's why I said, be careful that you take a label upon yourself that demands that you even change scripture to fit within that label that you carry. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Okay, so I'm not a prophet. My dad was not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. So if we stay part of the tribulation, I'll be walking alongside of you, but don't stone me. Okay, so here we go. So they'll stand there, and it says, for very quickly the judgment of God has come upon them. And look at verse 11. Here's where he talks about the economic effect. He says, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, what would that look like? What does anarchy look like when you have no money any longer? What does anarchy look like when the whole system falls? You know, we have people that are building up even today some stock and supplies of food and stuff like that. And I'm not saying that it's not a wise thing to do, but here's the other thing. When everybody in your neighborhood finds out you're the one that has all the food, guess what's going to happen? They're probably not going to knock on your door and say, hey, I got 50 bucks. Can I get 50 bucks worth of food? Okay. And that's what it's going to be right there. They're not going to be buying it. They're going to be, we've seen riots. We've seen people go into buildings and stuff and just almost think they have the right to take someone else's property. And the anarchy that's going to take place at this time is, I would say, it's going to be unparalleled with anything we've seen. When we've been down in Haiti, you know, if you've ever been to Haiti, it's, you know, some parts of Mexico very hard, but Haiti, the whole country, is just filled with corruption. They assassinated their president. Their economic system is just rock bottom. They don't have anything and stuff like that. And you have people that are doing anything they can to get the next meal. There are people on that little island that are doing anything they can. And even the things that our government did to help them after the great earthquake and stuff. Well, I go over there now and I see the bags of rice with the American flag on it that we brought over there. People get that whole bag and then they sit on the side of the road and they sell that. Mm-hmm. You say, well, that's an awful thing. That's all they have. That's all they have. But it also allows for others to have food. So it's, you know, it's a very sad place to be. But it is a clear picture of what happens when you have corruption for decades, all the way back to Papa Doc. You all remember Papa Doc, mm-hmm. and the Duvaliers. A little bit of friendship there, actually. Anyway, so this is what it's going to be at this time. Verse 12, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearl, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, and fragrant oil, and frankincense, and wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and the souls of men. Look at what's been merchandised during that time. And it's interesting that the people don't change. They want what they consider to be precious. We do that we've always done that with gold, haven't we? Anybody have an idea what gold is? It's a pretty dirt. But it's dirt. It really is. You think about anything. It's interesting to me, I don't know about you, but it's interesting to me that we take things out of the ground. And because they're pretty or hard or whatever, or malleable, like silver and gold are, we assess the value to dirt. And by the way, that's what it is. I tell people, you want some gold? Go to heaven. Gold is asphalt in heaven. There's so much, think about the picture there. But here we see they go from every kind of material. Again, what mankind has always said is precious and worth something and stuff, and it goes all the way down to the souls of men. You understand some of the saddest pictures of what human beings will do toward their own soul, to their own body, is to sell it in order to survive. That's the most pitiful picture you can think about. Or even some parents that are willing to sell their kids in order to survive. I said, the world couldn't get that bad. Yeah, it could. You remember in the Old Testament, the prophet said, you will be eating your own children. It's just hard to conceive that type of thing. Yet again, I use Haiti as an example. After that earthquake and stuff, when the Americans would come over there to help and stuff, you would have parents lining up with their babies and say, please take my babies back to them. They just want their babies taken care of. Please take my babies back to America. And adoption at that time was very easy because the government couldn't take care of the babies. And I always hope those babies are okay. You never know. You never know. So even to the place that people would get to a place where they would sell other people. Again, human history is filled with that type of thing, isn't it? So we see this, and then we move on to verse 14. And the fruit of your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. What is he saying there? He is basically saying that all that held value this side of heaven no longer has any value at all. Anybody remember from the 70s when you were in the church, there was a song called I Wish We'd All Been Ready? Isn't that a wonderful song? That's one of the saddest songs you ever, it talks about this time. And there's a line in there where it actually says where a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. That's an incredible thought if you think about it. A piece of bread. To be so hungry that you'd be willing to give a whole bag of gold for a piece of bread. That's an incredible time. That's and yet they're there's places in the world that people would give anything for a piece of bread, even today. And this is where it goes. He just basically says everything that you raised up to a place of value, of worth, that proves you're rich in this 1 hour, it loses everything. No matter what it is. Biggest diamond that you have, amount of gold that you have. Isn't it funny? I know you hear the radio station and stuff. They say, well, it's not time to invest in the stock market. It's time to get gold.
Yeah.
It always happens. Got to get that precious metals. My question always is, what makes it precious? Second of all, in order to use it, I have to translate it back over to the monetary system, which you just told me is no good. Or you could barter it. Barter it for what? You could take a hunk of gold and I could barter it for what? But whatever I barter it for, I will consume it or use it up very quickly and then have nothing. You see the end of all this thing. That's what I just want to encourage you as believers in Jesus Christ, get your focus where your focus has to be. Don't trust in a system that is doomed from the beginning. And don't trust in a system that can't give you what it's unable to give you. It can promise everything under the sun. But if it's not able, if it's not capable, that's why we say, put your trust in the Lord. He is not only gives you promises, but he's able to keep those promises. The world cannot do that. The best government in the world cannot keep all of its promises. You've not learned that yet, have you? Mm-hmm. And all of them are always hidden. Seems whether you're the best or whatever you consider to be the best system, they're all headed in the same direction. And that's the good news for today, okay? Teresa comes back after 2 weeks after, she goes, I'm not coming back again for another 2 weeks. You're going to be a downer. Okay? We're moving through this so we can get to the part that's not a downer, okay? Jesus is coming, okay? So, all right, so goes on to say, verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand in a distance and fear for her torment, weeping and wailing. So those who became rich, the rich people, those who use people, those who abuse people, those, you know, the day's going to come where they'll have no wealth. It's just because there is no wealth. Can you imagine? Again, those people are the ones that are going to crash the hardest.
That's right.
I've noticed that through even my own life. You know, those of us who've never had much anyway, we seem to do okay, even when we don't have anything. But think about a person that was born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and all they've ever had is everything. And then in 1 hour, everything they've all had gone. You remember, I know, none of you remember the 1929 stock market, right?
No,
I don't remember. Okay. What happened? I mean, that's a microcosm, a picture of what we're talking about here. And, you know, very quickly, the whole stock market crashes. These people who had everything have nothing right then. What happened? Mass suicides. Why would someone lose some money and then kill themselves over it? And the answer is very clear. It's because their trust was in that money. Mm-hmm. Once again, if you've never had money, then... you know, you have a different perspective of that. Just be careful is what I tell you. Keep your eyes on the one who does not change. And I'm not saying you shouldn't make wise investments. I think you should. I'm not saying you shouldn't do wise things, economic, financially and stuff. We all should do those things. But when it crashes, here's my point. When it crashes, it doesn't matter how wise your financial decisions were. When it crashes, it doesn't matter how many dollar bills you have in the bank. You want to know why? Because if you only had $1 bill and you multiply it, I remember my math. You multiply that by zero, what do you get?
Zero.
Well, if you had tens of millions of dollar bills and you multiply that by zero, what do you get?
Zero.
It doesn't matter. So keep your faith where it needs to be. And again, these rich people are going to look at it and they're going to say, I don't have anything. All of a sudden, I don't have anything. That's what he's talking about here. Goes on, verse 16 says this, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to, what's it say?
Nothing.
Nothing. Okay, and every shipmaster and all who traveled by ship, sailors, I don't really put sailors there, not army guys.
Yeah.
Okay, I was looking at a sailor and he didn't have an answer for him. It says, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? Now, this is an interesting statement. Look at the end of verse 18. Previously, they have said, who is like the beast? Who is like this great system that we have? Who can stand against the beast and who can stand against the system? The world has never known such thing. Who is like it? And now, look, they're saying the same statement, but they're saying it from a different perspective now. This great, rich city that just fed the world and took care of the world and required the world to even worship it, all of a sudden, it's nothing. And you want to talk about the greatest crash mankind will ever have? It's not economic and it's not political. It's when they are face to face with the reality that they worshiped nothing, that they've given their soul to nothing. It is why, folks, that even today, when we talk about our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world, who have nothing, who their whole life has been taken away from, their family has been taken away from, they still are able to stand in the strength of God because they have faith in a God who is God. Well, what do you do when you find out the faith you put in a God and you find out that they're not God and they're unable to do everything they promised that they would do for you? That is the worst place for any human being to ever get. That would be the biggest shocker. You know, you told me he was powerful. I saw him do the signs. I saw him do the wonders. I saw him do all these things. Certainly he was God, and yet he wasn't God. And everything crashes. Question?
It wasn't really a question.
Oh, comment. Go ahead.
Well, you heard first off, you said something. Somebody mentioned New York being a possibility. Well, New York and Los Angeles, they import a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
They don't export a lot. There is some. But if you want to talk about a city that exports a lot to everybody around the world, you look at Hong Kong,
yeah,
or Shanghai.
Be interesting to see. Now, I'm kind of hoping we're in heaven. I can just sort of swing you down and see what's going on. Yeah. But either way, it's going to be, things become clear over time. They really do. And even we who are followers of Jesus Christ, hopefully we're learning to focus on what we need to be focusing on and not get caught up in arguments of. So often we, even myself, of course, get caught up in arguments of the temporal rather than being concerned about the eternal. And I think the enemy of our soul loves that. Because then we start fighting. We do the exact opposite of what Paul said and remind us that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but it's with principalities and power. And our enemy loves for us to be fighting each other. We're fighting governments or whatever fighting we want to do instead of seeing what's really going on. Again, that's not to say we shouldn't do what's right. Of course we should do what's right. Even on this earth, we should do what's right. But as we do those things, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. That's what Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 12. That's what, keep your eyes focused on the author and the finisher of your faith. That's where our focus needs to be. Because everything else, in my mind, it's hard. Everything else is that magician on TV who does things that are just kind of incredible. I still will never forget the day I saw him make an elephant disappear and a plane disappear. I saw him make the Statue of Liberty disappear.
Oh, no.
I saw it. Don't tell me no, I saw it. Okay. You watch the guy, even to the smallest card trick, you say, how? You know, how is this possible? You know, so don't be surprised when you start moving in the occult or the paranormal, the how's going to go right past us very easily. Okay, so here we go. So, and they cried when they saw her smoke, saying, what seems like it's verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had shipped on the sea became rich by her, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. What is the significance of the throwing a dust on their heads? It is, and it's all throughout the scripture, it is an extreme expression of mourning. It is really, it's an expression of no hope. It is a picture. Think about this. Like we use water baptism as a picture of what happens to us spiritually when we come to the Lord and we're washed and say, it's a picture of death. What do you do to a dead body? You put dirt on it. So when they take that and they throw that dirt upon their head, it's a picture. They are mourning unto death. That's the picture, an extreme picture that it draws for us there. Okay? Questions or comments? That's how the world will react to what's going to happen. And they have to react that way because, again, that's where the security was. That's where their hope was. Questions? So let's look. You're not going to believe we might get through with this chapter in one day. I'm not staying this chapter because I get the stink eye from my wife longer than staying this bad chapter. No, she doesn't. She doesn't give me this. She always gives me the adoring look. Believe that one. Yeah. So, verse 20. How does heaven react? Now, some people say this reaction almost seems callous, like heaven doesn't care. Please don't read it that way. Please understand, what we've studied all in context. Remember, the world system and the people that are in this world at this time have rejected God. They've declared him dead. They've declared him powerless. They've declared him as, well, in a very slight way, unimportant. So they've declared he doesn't exist, so we'll never have to answer to him. Okay. So how does heaven respond to what's going to happen? I'm going to say this one more time, and we'll go into this part. Remember, this whole thing's about mankind finally getting their wish. Mankind has a hope. That is, God, leave us alone. We don't believe in you. We don't need you. We can do this on our own. That's the whole point. Okay? And when it crumbles, when mankind's attempt to live without God crumbles, which it always will, and that would be in the short term, and certainly in the long term, okay, how does heaven respond? Okay, let me just remember the verses where it said, the martyr said, how long, O Lord? When will the time come when you will make these things right? And maybe people say it today, how long is God going to let this ungodliness go on? How long is, this corruption going to go on? How long is this injustice? How long is evil where people do incredible things to one another and stuff? How long is it going to go on? Well, the answer is here. And how does heaven view that? In a very similar way as heaven views when a lost person comes to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So here it is. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. There's the answer to the question, how much longer? When's God going to make things right? He'll make things right. Okay, verse 21. The mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. That verse 21 is a word picture that John gives us, again, of how quickly the fall is going to happen. Not only how quickly, how complete. Now, all of you have taken stones and thrown them in either into the ocean or into a lake or somewhere like that. When I was a kid, we didn't have either one of those ocean rooms. We threw them into the irrigation ditch. I learned how to skip a rock in an irrigation ditch. Okay. But you know what happens when you take a rock and you throw it into a body of water like that? How long do you see that rock? It's gone. And here he says, this is the picture that he gives here, is it's like a millstone. Anybody know what a millstone is? So you went to Israel with us, you saw millstones. You went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and maybe you'll remember that Gethsemane, the term Gethsemane means to press down, which is another wonderful word picture of Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane just before going to the cross and what was pressed upon him at that time. But the Gethsemane was a place where they took the olives and they put them in this retainer, and then they had millstones that they rolled around there, and it would crush the olives, and then the olive oil would come out on the bottom. Okay, that heavy millstone is what they would crush the olives with. And the first juice that you got from an olive is what kind of olive oil?
Virgin.
Yeah, good, virgin. There you go. And then if you got the last part, you better hope it's even oil. I don't know. But anyway, so when you see the picture that gives her, that huge millstone. And by the way, where else did Jesus talk about a millstone? In relationship to God's judgment. If you hurt one of these little ones, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. What's happening here? A millstone being thrown into the depths of the sea. What's the word picture? This stone will never come up again. Even that kind of judgment that he says, there's no reprieve. And so that's what's going to happen. That for Babylon, it will be crushed in 1 hour and it will never rise again. Every endeavor of man destroyed in 1 hour. Now listen, I want you to go back with me to the book of Daniel in your mind. You don't have time to go back there. But you remember the multi-metallic image that the dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, that none of his mystery people or magic people could interpret, but Daniel could interpret it. And you'll remember how he described it. You have the head of what? Gold, which was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. You had the arms of silver and the chest of silver, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. And we don't have to wonder about this. Daniel tells us. You have the abdomen of silver, which was Greece, Greek. Okay. Then you had the two legs of iron, which were
Rome.
And you remember, that's exactly what happened to Rome. Rome split. You had an Eastern and you had a Western. Okay. And then you come down to the last kingdom. And he says, this last kingdom is partly iron and partly clay mixed together. And then you have the description of the 10 toes. We've talked about the 10 keys and stuff like that. All this works together. And then in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar says, that all of a sudden, a mountain or a great stone comes out of the heavens. And it says, this stone was not cut by the hands of man. And it says this, and that stone will strike the image, not in the head, not in the chest, not in the abdomen, not in the leg, but in the feet. In other words, it will strike the image at when the time of that last system of iron and clay, it will strike there. And guess what will happen? He says, and the whole image will crumble. That's exactly what he's saying here. All the endeavors of mankind to live without God, every system that mankind has created, thinking that eventually that last system, they finally got it right. They finally got it right where they didn't need God. And then all of a sudden, we have the judgment of God falling in 1 hour, like a stone coming out of the sky, hitting the whole thing. The whole thing crumbles, and it will never, ever rise again. You see how the prophetic word just ties together in what he's saying here. So the call is for heaven to rejoice because God has avenged those who've been wrong. The impact of this is that the endeavor of man to live without God has come to nothing. You exist for the glory of God, which means all that is done by mankind that is contrary to the glory of God is should be contrary to you also. When we talk about even some of the moral issues that we stand for as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of right, left, middle, political. It's not a matter of any of those things. What we stand for as a church flows from the fact that we belong to God. And so when we say we stand in this place on this issue and stuff like that, hopefully you say that because you realize that any other place that you stand does not bring glory to God. And the word glory means to recognize it as, first of all, recognize God for who he is, okay? And that what we're involved in points to him. That's why we stand in anything we stand for. And if we stand for any other reason, then we're standing in the wrong way. Okay, so when he says heaven rejoice again, the point of that is not to say, aha, we finally got you. The point of that is to say that which brings glory to God survives forever. That which does not glorify God is destroyed in 1 hour. And we ought to rejoice over that, because our God is getting glory. Mm-hmm. That makes sense to you? So we see here, verse 22 says, the sound of the harpist, musicians, lutists, trumpets, trumpeteers shall not be heard in you anymore. Okay. Bobby Dorsey will not be there. And his band. Okay. I like a crowd that knows who Bobby Dorsey is. You know what I'm saying? Is it Tommy? See, I don't even know who he is. So okay. So it says, and no craftsmen or any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. They don't exist. It's gone. Okay. And the light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice, by the way, I want to stop. I got time. It still finishes this chapter. You have to understand this concept, because we say the world's filled with darkness, and it is. And we say there's a clear distinction between the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the non-believers, and that's true also. But here's what you need to understand also. In a very real way, even non-believers experience the grace of God today. The term is used as you have what we would call the specific grace, that is that the grace that is poured out toward those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. But there really is also the general grace of God that touches all mankind. If it were not so, the world would implode upon itself. So maybe that's why they wanted justice so bad. So why are they experiencing the grace of God when they've done all these things against you? Okay. But so what he's saying here, this is a wonderful, again, word picture where I think he says, now the world does not even experience the general grace of God anymore. It's nothing but judgment. It's nothing but the wrath of God. There's no grace there anymore. It's wrath. So that's why you say to someone that you're witnessing to and sharing Jesus with, you know, right now it's the hour where God's still speaking, where the Holy Spirit's still moving, where even in your unbelief, you're experiencing God's grace. You're experiencing God's grace. You're breathing, you're living, you're enjoying life. You have the benefits of life. It's raining on the just and the unjust. All those things are true right now. But you know, the day's going to come when you're not going to have that opportunity. Either because you will set aside this physical garment and you'll go into eternity, or the day will come when God's wrath will fall and there'll be no more time to respond to him. Okay, so that's what he's talking about here. So it's talking about the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard anymore. Well, who's the bridegroom and who's the bride? Everybody who's the bride, raise your hand. Okay? That's a picture of Jesus and his church. Now, by the way, this is part of the reason why some people would hold to a post-trib rapture. Yes. This is one of those verses. Mm-hmm. Because they're saying that the voice of the church will not be heard anymore at this time, at the final day. So that's one of those verses, so just so you know. Okay? But again, we've talked about the tribulation saints and that they'll be witnessing, so they would certainly fit into that group also. But anyways, the point is, mankind will no longer have any opportunity at all to respond to God. Okay? So the bride and bridegroom shall not be heard anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery and all nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, of all who were slain on the earth. Now that last verse, people would say, are they just talking about the tribulation period? I don't think so. I think they're talking about just like what Daniel talked about. Every endeavor, every kingdom of man that has existed apart from God. Now, I want you to think about this. You see it all throughout history. Every kingdom that was not based upon God, upon scripture and stuff, always, always turned against the people of God. Every one of them. Now, when there was a semblance of, and I use that word carefully, a semblance of biblical truth and the system and stuff, at least there was a period of time when God's people had a place. But every society, even our own, will move away from that. It's just what humanity does. We'll move away from that. And you can see it in Canada, and you can see it even in our country in many places. You as a Christian, in a lot of places, have no seat at the table, even in our country today, simply because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't had to face physical persecution or anything like that, not yet, but we have been excluded from a place at the table, and that's the part of it. And by the way, that's the start of it, Pete.
This talks about within an hour, when this is right at the end of the tribulation. That's
yes.
When Jesus is going to, when our
yes,
this
happens. Yeah.
Armageddon happens right after this.
Yeah, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. The next week, guess who's coming? They say, guess who's coming to dinner? But yes, it's that fast. Okay. So now we're going to see some of the process of his coming, including what's going to happen to Antichrist, what's going to happen to false prophet and stuff like that. But part of this is, and I don't want you to miss it, part of this is, the Bible says that unless the days were shortened, there would be no life left upon the earth. And what's he mean by that? Here it is. All mankind was created in the image of God. Okay? All mankind was created to have a relationship with God. I believe that. Okay? The rejection of God brings destruction. That's what the Bible teaches. Eternally, but also temporally. And we've seen that in societies that have no consideration of God, and it can't stand. So part of this destruction you're seeing here is the outcome of them rejecting God completely, and it wouldn't take long for it to crumble. Part of it is God's direct judgment.
So this is not over the tribulation period where it happens. All this happens just.
It's at the end. It's at the end. Yeah, the world will be, but for that 7-year time period of time, particularly for the first 3.5, they'll think the world has never been better. It'll start crumbling at the second half, but when it finally happens, boom, it's going to happen. It's like lightning striking.
But God pours out his wrath in the last 3.5 years with the earthquakes and everything else that's going to happen.
But remember what Jesus said, this is not the end. This is the beginning of the birth pains. So they are indicators. And certainly for the person that has to deal with the earthquake, the tornadoes, all these kind of things, and it hits them and kills them, that judgment is pretty quick for them. But now we're talking on a scale like the world has never seen. We're talking about the whole system. Leading to the time where Peter talks about in his epistle of everything being burned by the fire of God. And that's chapter 18. I think I'm going to get a star in my forehead for getting through that. Okay. And just so you know, don't miss it. This is good. Don't miss it. Jesus is coming back next Tuesday, okay? Yeah. It'd be okay with me if he came back before then, but he'll be here next Tuesday, right? So. Any questions before we go? Online or here? They've stopped talking online because they can't believe I got to that many verses. All right, let's go learn prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for even the fact that we read these verses that carry with them some tremendously horrible things are going to happen. And Father, it's our desire that many, many people will come to faith before the world gets to this condition. So give us a heart for those around us, or keep us focused on you as we move in and to this time. And Father, give us the power of your Holy Spirit, the wisdom that comes from you, and the heart to love others as you've loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, online. We'll see you all later.